The last song we just sang has great meaning to so many. As Jack and I talked, it has great meaning to him and Anna. And will also be one of the songs we want to sing with her and the angels in heaven come Tuesday. How great thou art. I love the Gospel of John. I love how John writes. It is really very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the sense that the way in which he writes, his style of writing, the things that he brings out about Jesus, come at the life of Jesus just from a different perspective. And I think the biggest reason for that is John seemingly writes his gospel much later, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been recorded, written, and started to be shared among Christians and churches. John would then write his letter, kind of a generation or two removed from that. When John writes about that evening in which Jesus would be betrayed, when John writes about the scene in the upper room, he doesn't spend much time at all with what we just called the Lord's Supper or communion. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all help us to center around that. And Jesus is taking the bread and taking the cup and referring to his body and his blood. John just kind of enters into that room with the servant Jesus. Remember that? You know, he picks up the towel and he washes the disciples' feet. And when he gets done doing that, he shares with them, reminds them what he's really already told them, and that he is going away. It's the going away part that the disciples just really struggle through. John chapter 14 begins this way, Jesus speaking, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." So much happens in that upper room with those 11. Judas has left the room after that meal together in which he dips his hand in the cup with Jesus. He leaves the room, but John continues on what happens in the room. And he begins to talk about his going away. And you can feel how difficult this is for them. And they keep asking, if you will, the same question in a variety of ways. "And we don't know where you're going," Thomas says. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus replies. "If you'd known me, you'd known the Father." Philip just flat out says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'd be enough." "And enough for what? I really would love to know what was going on in his head when he made that statement." Jesus is wanting to calm their fears. But he says in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's that phrase that Philip wrestles through. "Show us the Father." What Jesus is saying is, I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's pick up with verse 9 and continue on in this reading of what is happening here. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus has been pushing and pushing and pushing them. And it's really no different for you and me. We can conceptualize Jesus, thanks to artists for centuries and movies in the last century. We conceptualize Jesus, the human form. We can put that into our head. But God is spirit, not flesh. And so trying to conceptualize the Father is very difficult. The Father, he's there and we're here. And Jesus blows everything out of the water. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you ask? Show us the Father. The unity between Jesus and the Father is so great that there is zero difference between them. This is a year we are centering on what it means to be a disciple. We spent a year as a congregation seeking a deeper connection to God in prayer. And many within this congregation took up that mantle to such a beautiful degree to start joining together in little groups and prayer partners and just praying together on a regular basis. We spent last year deepening this understanding of fellowship, of koinonia, of fellowship with God, with each other, and even understanding what it is of those who are out of fellowship. And as we progress in this 2030 vision, we come to a year in which we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we have mentioned last week, the leaders mentioned last week, how that as a disciple starts with surrender and moves into this idea of following in the steps of and culminates as a disciple of making more disciples. And what I want to do this morning for just a few minutes is to take a look at Jesus and to reflect upon what it means to be a disciple by seeing how Jesus is a disciple of the Father. Because the end result should be, and it's, I'm not going to tell you this is easy, the end result should be when someone sees you, they're seeing the essence of Jesus. That you are so clothed with Christ, that why they know you and your personality and even your past, what they experience when they are with you is what it means to walk with Jesus. They know you well enough to see the surrendered life that you are giving. They see the life that you are now walking in. And you just share with them your story. Not a greater or lesser than just sharing that. So what we're going to do today is I really think get a chance to see that in perfection in Jesus. If you have a Bible with you, and if you'd like to, turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to just walk through these three areas, and we're going to see Jesus living them out for us. But Philippians 2, Paul begins by saying to the church in Philippi in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment, and then we'll enter into all of this. We come to Philippians, and it is a beautiful book. It's a book of a church that has its issues and its problems and its difficulties, but yet this theme of joy and rejoicing is just over and over and over again in this book. And Paul just, he just hunkers down in this idea of what unity, oneness, really consists of. And so he says, if you want this unity of the Spirit, if you want this consolation, if you want this love, if you want this participation in the Spirit, this sympathy, this joy, he doesn't say, look to Jesus. And I'll tell you that that's a biblical phrase, don't get me wrong, but it's not the phrase Paul uses here. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, or which is the mind of Christ. Okay? What he says is, I want you to think like Jesus thinks. Because I guarantee you, if you think like Jesus thinks, you will walk like Jesus walks. But if your whole goal is to simply try to be a mirror, then you're doing the actions without having the depth of knowledge and relationship. So yes, I look to Jesus, and we're going to see all the example of Jesus in just a moment. But I want to start with the challenge. If we are going to become disciples of Christ, or not become, if we're going to grow as disciples of Christ, the place to begin is in our head. Have this mind. Think like Jesus thought. Now, I know we're going to be very quick to say, hey, look, I'm a human being. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's kind of beyond my capability to think like Jesus thinks. So Paul, I don't know that many would say this is a song that was sung. Even in some of your translations, it may have this text in kind of a little centered situation. Others would just write it out in verse. But he begins in verse 6 by saying, Those who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I want to walk through these things. Jesus had the very form of God. Was, is God. That goes without statement. That's just fact. People argue it, but it's fact. And Paul says what Jesus does is he surrenders himself. He surrenders that equality with Father. It's not something in which he is holding on to, trying to overpower, if you will. He lets go of that. Now, that doesn't mean he stops being God. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God. He does not give up his deity. Only deity can do what Paul brings out here, and that's the cross. But he gives up that form that he had with God and takes on this form of flesh. And in doing so, he surrenders in the form of flesh to the point that he would become obedient to the Father. Surrendering, and we're going to spend the rest of the month of January talking about this concept. Surrendering is just simply giving up. Yielding willfully to something that is greater than and for a purpose. Now, we see surrender in many different forms. When a person was in battle for years, surrender took on two thoughts of the way to surrender. One was simply, do this. Okay? When an enemy stood before you like this, the whole point was, I am no longer a threat. I yield to you. I'm open. Many times, just for me personally, many times when I pray, I guess, lift up my hands, would be a way of putting it. In my head, what I'm seeking to do is surrender myself to God in prayer. And so I just do that. That's just what I do. Not right, wrong, it's just what I do. It helps me to know that I'm opening myself up to God. The other way of knowing that an enemy is surrendering is that you see this white flag that gets waved from the other side. And that flag tells those on the one side that are shooting at, or whatever the case may be, the enemy on the other side, that the enemy has laid down their weapons. And they are surrendering. Jesus surrendered the very form of God. He gave it up. Willingly. He let go of that aspect of himself to take on physical form. Limited, if you will, himself. And again, I know it's not mind-blowing for anybody, but it just I just come back to saying, wow and why? You are God. You created the heavens and the earth. Nothing was formed or made without you in it. And now you're letting go of that to become this. Yep, that's exactly right. I'm not sure you can surrender any better than that. To give up what he gave up in order to take on what he took on. When Paul writes this, he says in verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. first of all, not to be mean, that wasn't a compliment to you and I. We're nothing. Okay? He emptied, if you will, himself to become, to take on a human form. I want to come back now to verse 8 and see the second thing that Jesus does. So we've got Jesus surrendering to the Father. The second thing is that Jesus follows the will of the Father. In verse 8 it says, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. I'm going to again stop there for just a moment. So the word that I want to just camp on here is that word obedient. So Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus doesn't give up being God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He knows the hearts of everybody. He's still God, just now in human form. But because he's in human form, he has submitted to, surrendered to the Father. So now he needs to become obedient to all that the Father has said to do. And he is obedient perfectly. I'm not trying to brag, but I'm going to just tell you a true story. Growing up, I was called the perfect kid. And I was called the perfect kid because my brother was an openly non-perfect kid. Okay? So that's all that happened there. So just throwing that one out. Okay? There is nothing I hated being more in youth group than for a mom to say to one of her kids, "Why aren't you more like Jeff?" I'm like, oh man, now they will never even speak to me the rest of the day. You know? When it comes time to being picked for the team, I'm going to be the last one picked. The last thing I was perfect. I was good at pretending. I was good at not getting caught. I was far from perfect. Jesus kept the will of the Father perfectly, sinlessly. He never erred. So when he became obedient to the Father, I want to just read to you a verse. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What Jesus says in John chapter 5 is, I don't do anything, period, unless the Father has willed it. That's the way I live my life. So when the Father's will is that I talk to or be with these people so that they can come to experience God, then I am going to talk to and be with these people so that they can come to experience God. Jesus so knows the will of God that he follows it completely. As a disciple, I am to follow Jesus, as in what Jesus teaches and asks of me, I do, because he is the one that I am following. He is the one that brings me to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus, that is. So I am going to follow Jesus no matter what. Where he leads me, I will follow. We sing it. We also sing, "All to Jesus I surrender." That one's a little bit more difficult. Following is saying, okay, I don't have to necessarily know everything. I just have to know the next right step. And you know, when it comes to discipleship, it's always about the next right step. I really can't see 3 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. I don't have that ability. But what's the right next step for me? That God always makes clear to me. He never leaves me in confusion of what to do. So following him says, okay, God, you say I'm to love my enemies. What does that look like? Jesus says, I'll tell you a parable. You say, God, you say to me, I want you to love your brother. Well, how do I love my brother? What does that look like? Love as I have loved you. I'll give you the example. In John chapter 15, we looked a little earlier at John 14. In John 15, Jesus uses another illustration. In this particular case, it's about a vine, grapevine, and branches. The branches of the vine, and it's just simple, I'm not a farmer at all, and I can figure this one out, the branches can do nothing unless they are connected to the vine. So we have, when we bought our home in Hanover, we inherited some length of time, I don't know how long, this grapevine has been growing in our backyard, across the back of our backyard. I love it. It's beautiful. I know nothing of grapes. I do nothing except for stand out there, pluck them and eat them and throw them on the ground. That's about all that I do. But it was getting overgrown. So I just decided, I really should look this up. I just decided I'm going to start whacking off a bunch of these branches because it's so overgrown in that area. Every one of those branches that fell to the ground, do you know what happened? Every one of them died. Why? Because they weren't connected to the vine. The illustration Jesus uses with his disciples is, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. So following me is being so connected to me that I direct your steps. And then very quickly, let's just finish this out. The last thing Jesus does and shows us is what it means to be a fisher of men, which is the third thing that we're going to be talking about this year. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2. Jesus went to the cross for one reason. I would be in hell if he didn't. Pure and simple. I would spend eternity separated from God if he didn't. Jesus became flesh so that he could draw all men unto himself. Jesus went to the cross because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus went to the cross because only God could defeat both death and sin. Animal sacrifices could not do that. So God says, I will surrender. I will become flesh. And in flesh I will be obedient. And in that obedience, I will go after all of mankind, that there would be no lost sheep. Our passage in Philippians ends in verse 9 and following by saying, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus is the greatest example of what it means to be a disciple. So all we're going to do this year is just spend a year, much of which will probably be coming out of the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Learning what they had to learn. Because the end result is what Jesus did brought God glory. The end result of what it means for me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to bring God glory. Not me, not you, not this church building. To bring God glory. So surrendering, following, fishing, if you will, sharing. All of that is done for the glory of God. It's a high calling. And I'm glad we had the perfect example. The only problem with the perfect example is we're imperfect people, so that we get this guilt complex sometimes. We don't measure up. But isn't the beauty of what Jesus did at the cross to give us a law of grace and liberty? Isn't the beauty of the cross that says, I will extend my blood over every sin? Just come to me. And let me be the one that saves you. That's his calling. And that's the calling that is given to you today. To become the disciple of Jesus Christ. If we can help you in that walk, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?